Would you turn, please, now in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. And just while you're turning up there, I don't want to be remiss in welcoming some new folks we have down here as well in the service today. I don't know your names exactly, but we're very happy that you're here today, and we pray the Lord would richly bless you in the fellowship of the Lord's people this morning. So we're looking at Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Reading the first 11 verses. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when he had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net began to break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. We'll bow, please, in prayer. Father, as we have the word open now, my prayer is very simple, that I would be filled with the Spirit of God to speak thy word faithfully and plainly, so that no one would misunderstand. I pray, dear Father, that those gathered in our building or listening online would also have the Spirit of the Lord to give understanding. Hear this, our prayer today, and teach us, Lord, from the Scriptures. We ask all this in Jesus' worthy and precious name. Amen. The Great Catch of Fish, the title of my message for you today, and I think more specifically the lessons that we can learn from the Great Catch of Fish. This account is only recorded here in the Gospel of Luke. It took place the same time of the calling of Peter and Andrew, James and John, and though the other Gospels include this, they do not mention this event. Now, we have commented a few times that we should not be alarmed at this as we study the Gospels, because the Gospel writers, by the Holy Spirit, were highlighting events. They were highlighting circumstances directed by the Lord that were going to be for the particular audience, for those who would receive the word of the Lord. And it will take sometimes some very hard study in your comparison of the Gospels to realize where one event starts and the other event ends. Another problem in this is that sometimes the Gospel writers will list an event, and then the following chapter will begin a bit of a review which goes back in time and then catches up. It's not unusual in other portions of the Bible as well, because they're not necessarily written in chronological order of events. But there are some important life and spiritual lessons that we can learn from these events, and I pray that today the Holy Spirit will write them upon our hearts, and that His Word will be brought to us with such power that our lives will be, well, conformed, changed, more so into the image of Christ. That's why you're here today, actually. It's why I'm here, so that God's Spirit will take His Word, write it upon our minds and our hearts, and help us to be more like the Savior. The Lord had been preaching in the synagogue of Capernaum, where He had healed a man that was devil-possessed. It's defined in chapter 4 of Luke as the unclean spirit. And when the Lord commanded the unclean spirit to come out, do you know what the unclean spirit said? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." And the Lord said, "Hush, don't say that, quiet." And He sent the man out. But they were all amazed at the authority of Christ, that with one word He could say, "Be gone." And the evil spirit was cast out. And following that event, many people in the vicinity brought their sick ones, their diseased loved ones, those possessed with devils. And when the Lord had cast them out, they all amazed and they wondered. And then in chapter 4 and verse 42, it says, "When it was day, He departed and went into a desert place." And be such and be sure that you do not mix up that word desert with the word dessert. I was speaking to Brother Kim not long ago, and he was telling me how difficult English is. And he said, "You know, the only difference between desert and dessert is one S." And he said, "How's a man who's trying to learn English to figure that out?" And I said, "Well, I'm not so sure, but I just hope that you don't mix that up today either, because you might be smelling the food that's coming up from downstairs, and you might be thinking about a dessert place and the tables that follow afterward. We don't want your mind to be wandering here. Think about this today." The Lord here in this case was going to a desert place. And He often went there, you know, because He could not go into the cities or the villages, because the crowds would be overwhelming. And so He went out in this place, and when He was walking in this desert place, well, He came across two boats that were there. And He entered into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and He said to him, "Launch out a little ways," because the Lord wanted to use the boat that Peter had in order to teach the people. And so you see the picture very clearly. The crowds are pressing upon the Lord. And He said, "This will be the best way." So He will launch out just a few feet, I'm sure, from the shore. And He sat down in the boat and He began to teach the people. I want us to think today about the events that surrounded this situation and that led to this great catch of fish, but the other events that flowed from this, and I trust that today they will be a benefit to you. The first lesson that comes to me from this is this: the Savior's willingness to use our stuff. The Savior's willingness to use our stuff. In verse 3, we're told that He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. Our Lord Jesus Christ is called the Lord of glory. If you know him today, he is the fairest of 10,000 to your soul. Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And everything that exists today exists by his power. And everything that abides, abides because of the life-giving power of the Lord Jesus. Without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life is the light of men. He has supreme ownership over everything, and he does not need to ask permission to use anything that is in this creation. He is our Messiah. And being the sovereign ruler and sustainer of all things, it is his divine prerogative to use anything and everything he deems fit. But I would say to you, beyond that, my friends, what we have here in this verse is a very amazing mark of the humility of Christ, that he should deign to make use of something that was made by a man. He entered into Simon's boat. If you have ever been to the maritime areas and have any involvement or knowledge with fishing boats, they are not the cleanest of boats that are on the water. There are remnants of fish that are in the boat. Quite often the smell is unpleasant. Maybe some fish got down between the webbing of the boat and it was there rotting, and the smell would not be good. The hygiene, the cleanliness of fishing boats, well, they're notorious for being just what they are. They're working vessels. And the Savior, the Son of God, he chose to go and get into Simon's fishing boat. He knew which vessel belonged to Peter, and his reason for choosing this one, Peter would yet find out. But I want you to notice that Peter's reaction to this was not churlish. Peter didn't say, what's he doing? Who gave him permission to get into my boat? No, Peter didn't react that way at all. He didn't say, why didn't he get in the other guy's boat? He got in my boat. Peter was a man, and he realized that there was something that was unique about this one who had now taken up residence in his boat. I want to ask ourselves a question this morning. How do we react when Christ comes to make use of the things that we possess? How do we react when the Lord comes to us, and maybe it's the vessel of our lives, and he says, I have need of this now, and I want use of it? What do we as his children, what do we say? How do we react? My friends, we're all in a very busy lifestyle and society. Most of us have to live by the calendar and by the clock each day. We're obligated to be in a certain place at a certain time. And we set up our schedules and our programs. And sometimes the minutes of our day are so precious to us that when something untoward happens, something out of the plan, we get all anxious or distressed about it. And we might get a little bit ornery about it and say, that's not right, it's not fair, I've got a program, I've got plans, I've got things I have to do. How is it possible that something could disrupt that? It may be, friend, that it's the Lord who's the one to come to use your boat at that particular time. And yet you might not be too happy about it. Oh, I pray that we would have rather the spirit of acknowledging and saying, Lord, I don't own anything. Not even from a shoelace to anything that I have. I don't even own my body. It's all been given to me. I have been lent this by the God of heaven who created all things and created me for his glory. And how dare would I have a thought in my mind to say, not so, Lord. Use somebody else's, but don't use mine. Or don't come and ask me right now. Let us rather have the spirit that Simon showed here, even if he never said it in so many words. Let us serve the Lord with joyful, as the New Testament tells us, to be a joyful giver, a hilarious giver. Let us give of what the Lord has prospered us with, of our tithes and our offerings, to give of our time and our talents, and to serve the Lord. Because, my friends, if we therefore give ourselves to God in joyful service, and we say to him willingly, here I am, Lord, send me. Take me and use me. For you have loaned me this body. You have loaned me this life. I welcome the Lord into my boat. I welcome him into my life. I welcome him into the details of what's going on inside me right now. This was the spirit that Peter had at this day. But I want you to notice a second lesson we have here. The sermon not recorded. In verse number 4, we have something that strikes me strange. It says, now when Jesus had left speaking. That's all we are told. The whole point of the Lord getting into Peter's boat and launching out a bit and the crowds thronging to the shoreline to hear the message of Jesus, and he sits down and he preaches his message. How long was it? We do not know. Was it a half hour? Was it an hour sermon? Was it 2 hours of teaching? All we know is this, and when he had left speaking, no message recorded. In Matthew's gospel, he takes 3 chapters to tell us about the Sermon on the Mount. And this was not the Sermon on the Mount, by the way, in Luke's account. But Matthew records 3 chapters of the detail of Christ's words. And there are other gospels and other accounts where the sermons, the messages that the Lord brought, they are given to us in very exact wording and detail. But not so here in Luke 5. Not a word of the Savior's message is recorded. So what did he preach on, I wonder? What exhortation did he give? Though we don't know, I believe the events that followed in the Lord saying to them later on, I'm going to make you to become fishers of men. I suggest to you that Christ was preaching and presenting a message to the people, and it was about selfless service, maybe. Was it about not holding back anything from God? Was it about teaching about the cost of sacrifice and discipleship? Maybe taking up the cross daily and following the Lord? Maybe that's what the Lord was preaching on that day. You know, many testimonies have been given, and I'm sure you've heard them as well, by people who have been saved by the grace of God. And they say in their testimony, it was at a certain meeting on a certain night, and I don't know who the preacher was. And I don't even know the text of Scripture that was being preached that night. And I think some of you have that experience. You can't remember. But the point of what you do remember is that that night God gripped your heart. And you remember that night that the Spirit of the Lord began to deal with you by conviction and conversion, and you called out to the Lord for salvation. And that's what you remember about that night, that time. My dear friend, perhaps the Lord had a purpose in this more than we understand. And the Savior intends that a man is not remembered or held as the center of attention. You know why? Because the Lord will receive all the glory to Himself. There have been unusual occasions in all of our recording capabilities, both here in this church and in our previous one, when something happened and the equipment malfunctioned. Now, I know that before the days of recording, if a preacher was preaching, it would only be the sermon for those gathered in the service at that particular time. And that's the way most sermons through history have been, apart from being transcribed and written down so someone can read them later. But the audio and the video would not be recorded. It was only for the people at that service. And yet, you know, we have become accustomed to taking a message that maybe we receive some blessing from and we'll forward it to somebody else. We'll attach it to an email or we'll tell them to go to sermon audio and listen and download the message and for their edification. But there have been times where a message has been preached and for some reason, unknown to the technicians, it just hasn't worked. It hasn't recorded. It hasn't been sent out. We had one such occasion back in our Warden Avenue church, and Dr. Alan Cairns was the visiting preacher at the time. And about 5 minutes or 10 minutes before the service, he learned that the message he was going to preach was the same message that Dr. McClelland had preached the previous Sunday. Not the identical message, but it was the same text. And so he thought, this is a little bit of a problem. So then he got busy, and it was just a few minutes before the meeting was to start. And those who were in that service in Warden Avenue, and I was one of them, we remember that day. The Spirit of God came down upon that meeting. And the message that Dr. Cairns preached at that time was one of single power and the presence of the Lord. And it was a word in season for the people who were there in the service at that time. But you know what happened? The recording equipment failed. And there is to this day no recording, no written part of it, because no one transcribed it. That message is gone. But you know, for those who were there in the service and in the meeting, who received the benefit and the blessing and the acknowledgement that the Lord was there and He powerfully preached the message to our hearts. So, friend, we are going to have to wait until we get to heaven to find out the content of that message, to have it repeated to us, and certainly many others like it. And the Lord sometimes intends that messages will not be known here, or they will be known on a very little way for us. Why? Maybe because the case of the messenger is flawed and the delivery of the message is not very good. But the word of the Lord, that's the thing that will be remembered by the people. And that's the word that we take today. It is like a nail fastened in a sure place. It is like truth that falls upon good ground. And that is taken into the heart. And though this message of the Savior was not recorded here for us, yet it had an impact in the lives of the people that received it. And I will say to you that Peter and John and Andrew and James and John, they are all ones who had and shared in that. There's something else that we can learn from this account today, the third part here. It is the Lord's command that seemed to be against common sense and professional opinion. The Lord's command that seemed to be against common sense and professional opinion. Look at verse 4. It says, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught, for a catch of fish." Now, Simon was a professional fisherman. This was his livelihood. It was how he fed his family. It was how he paid for his boat and bought his nets. It was how he had a house, and he did have a house in that area. On top of this, he had just spent the night toiling, and he had caught nothing. The word to toil, it means to feel fatigue, to work hard, and it comes from a root word that means to labor, causing the reduction of strength. So it wasn't someone who just was lightly involved in the work. It was an agonizing night of work in fishing. And they were exhausted. And they had caught nothing. And I am sure that Peter and James and John and Andrew, they didn't feel like going out again after a hard night. You know, on top of this, any fisherman knows that daytime is not fishing time, because fish are caught at night or else early in the morning. At least usually that would be the case. So on these two accounts, it was against common sense and it was against the professional opinion of the fishermen. This was not the right time to go out and fish. We don't go out now. And more energy will be wasted. I wonder, friends, have you toiled and you've caught very little in your Christian life, or maybe nothing, you think? Does it seem that all is in vain sometimes and that nothing is working? We pray for souls to be saved and we see little happening. You have been praying earnestly for years about children that are unsaved, or maybe children that have wandered away from the Lord. And your prayers and your seeking of God has been earnest. And yet at this point in time, things are not getting any better. As a matter of fact, they're getting worse. And so much so you think, there's no point praying anymore. In fact, I better stop praying so things don't get any worse. The burden and the heat of the day, it has left you exhausted. And you wonder, is God listening to me? You wonder maybe, is his hand become short? He cannot save. How will I pay the bills that are piling up? The credit cards statements, they come day after day, it seems. And the bank account is very low. How is the need going to be met? Maybe you are without a job today. Maybe the situation affects you to the point where you're wondering, how are things going to happen? How's it all going to come together? There are real and penetrating questions that they can lead us to doubt. But the worst thing than that, they can lead us to a point of despairing. These questions come to us. You know, if it were not for the faithfulness of God and not for the faith that the Spirit of God has put within our hearts and the flame of our life, though it is flickering very, very low at times, if it were not for the Spirit of God upon us, we would think all is lost. And these are real and penetrating questions. And they come to us, friend, and they challenge our faith, because all arguments are against them. But you know, God is faithful in the midst of it all. And He is the one that we come to. And we must trust the Lord in our times of great uncertainty. And when we have run out of patience, it's just then that we need the Lord to come and strengthen our hearts. You know, it's the way it seems so often, the paradox of Scripture. But it's often the way we have to think about it. We cannot forget. It's the way of the Lord, my friend, in our life. And what we look at in Scripture, we find that there is rejoicing in the midst of infirmity. The Apostle Paul said, "When I am weak, then am I strong." And the Lord delights to use us in the times of our weakness so that His strength will be honored. We're told in the Bible to give away in order to get. We are told that the last are the ones who shall be first. And the greatness in God's kingdom is found by becoming a servant to all. Dying to self means living to Christ. Suffering brings a sense of fulfillment. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and whoever loses his life shall find it for my sake. These things don't make any sense on the surface. They are strange. And yet, my dear friends, when the Lord commands us to do something or to go somewhere, and it makes no sense to us at all, it's against all reason. It is then that our obedience of faith, it's then that we walk in fellowship with the Lord and we trust Him with all our hearts and don't lean to our own understanding. It's just at those times where we will find the Lord is the director of our pathway. He's showing us the way to go. I wonder, friend, have you obeyed the Lord's command today to repent of your sin? Christ said, launch out into the deep and let down your net. Have you trusted in Him as your Savior? Have you called upon the Lord in repentance and salvation? Christian, are you walking in obedience to the Lord today? I wonder, is Christ the Lord and the King of your life? Launch out into the deep and let down your net for a draught, a catch of fish. There's a fourth thing that we learn this morning, and it's the childlike obedience of Peter. Please look at verse 5. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I don't know about you, but when I read that, it sounds a little bit like, well, okay, I'll do it. I'm wasting my time. It won't be to any value, but I'll do it anyways, just to keep the Lord happy. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. In one sense, you know, I love this word of Peter. There was actually no hesitation or no time delay between the fact he said, we've toiled all night and caught nothing, but I will go ahead and do it. You and I often come up with reasons and doubts for the fact we can't do the Lord's will. We say, no, oh Lord, this, and this, and then we delay. We don't obey the Lord right away, do we? But here Peter, when he was confronted with this, he said, oh Lord, we've been busy all night and it hasn't worked out, but I'll do this. And I hope and pray that you and I, though we come up with our puny excuses sometimes, we'll quickly relinquish and we'll just give in and say, yes, Lord, I will do. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I have not seen success. Nevertheless, I will let down the net again. And I will do it again. And I will do it again, Lord. I will follow your command, your word. Let us not be weary, my friends, in well-doing. Let us not become tired in witnessing and sharing our faith. Let us not become weary in praying, because the word of the Lord, Christ's word to us, it is a precious word. It's a powerful word. And my friend, it's very precise to us. And we have no reason to doubt and no reason to delay. Let us be swift to hear and to go in the way in which He has commanded us. Let His word ring in our ears and, oh, my friends, in our hearts. Nevertheless, it does not matter what else happens, whether it's pleasing or whether it's painful, I'll not delay in obeying exactly what my Master is bidding me. At thy word, I will. Are you saying that today in your heart? Are you answering the Lord with that word? Yes, Lord, I will. What service is God calling you to do? What activity for the kingdom of Christ is He asking you to take care of? Oh, my friend, today, don't put it off. Don't deny it. Say, I will, Lord, and whatever the Lord's touching your heart about now, whatever He's calling you to do, follow Him, my friend, for there is no lacking in the service of Christ and the payment that He will make. And fifthly, another lesson we learn here is quite simply and briefly that payment was made. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were on the in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. Wow, they were overwhelmed. This was not how it should have happened. The Lord used Peter's boat. He just got in it and said, I'm using this. But you know, when the Lord uses our stuff, even though it's His to begin with, He owns it all, the Lord is no man's debtor. He is faithful. And when we lend to the Lord, when we give to God, do you know what He will do for us? He will honor your giving, friends. He will honor the faithfulness of your sacrifice, your sacrificial giving. And the Lord will come to repay abundantly. Oh, it may or may not be in financial remuneration, but it may be in other ways. It may be in blessings of health. It may be in blessings of family. It may be in blessings of plenty. It doesn't matter. The Lord is not going to be indebted to anyone. And when we lend to Him, He will repay. And so He gave them an abundance here. But Peter's response, point number 6, is the effect of Peter's, of Christ's power and word on this man. This is a very interesting point here in verse number 8. It says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, Lord. Peter witnessed what he saw. He had fished many times. I don't know if he'd ever enclosed a school of fish like this before, where his nets were just about bursting and they had to fill two ships. I don't think this had ever happened to him before. He was amazed at this. He was overwhelmed by it. Are you ever overwhelmed by what God has done in your life? Are we ever shocked by the fact that God has moved amazingly in our lives? Now, Peter's response, I grant to you, was the response of someone who was shocked. And he said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And the prayer was an impulse of the moment. But it was not a rejection of the Lord, in no way. It was not the same. Do you remember the story of the demoniac of Gadara when the Lord healed him, legion? And the sheep that had the devil go into them, they ran down and they died in the sea, they drowned. And the people of Gadara, the nearby city, you know what they said to the Lord? Leave us. Depart from us. We don't want you here. But that was a different type of departure. They did not want Christ's influence in their life. But not so with Peter. Peter realized his own sinful and unclean condition. Maybe a little bit like Isaiah when he saw the glory of God in the temple. And he cried, and they cried out, holy, holy, holy. And he fell down before the Lord as a man of uncircumcised lips. He saw his sinfulness before the living God. And here Peter saw that he was a sinful man before the living Christ. And so, yes, his prayer was an unusual one. But we will cut Peter a lot of slack on this case. It's never a good thing for us to say to the Lord, leave us, though. And we wouldn't want to say that. In fact, sometimes when we have failed the Lord, maybe we're tempted to say, Lord, I'm not worthy of your grace or mercy in our life. Christian, have you sinned sometimes and you've sinned over and over again? You come back and you don't even feel you're worthy to approach the Lord because you have dishonored Him? I know what that feeling is like. And yet, never should we say, Lord, depart, or I'm not worthy to come to you. It may all be true. But we come, friend, today to stand before the Lord on the ground of His finished work of Calvary. We come as justified sinners into the presence of a holy God, and He welcomes us. And it's not the Lord saying to us, stay away, you're unclean. It's the Lord opening His arms and saying, come to me, my child. I want you to seek my face. I want you to come to me with all your heart. Unbeliever today, have you said to the Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man? Sometimes people say that in hypocrisy, you know. People say, well, I really don't want to get saved anyways, and I think I'm just a sinful person. The Lord would never receive me, so there's no point even asking. And it's a little bit of hypocrisy. An unbeliever today, never say to the Lord, leave me alone. Do not come to convict me of sin anymore. Because if you utter that prayer before the Lord and He answers that prayer, you will be a lost soul for eternity. If the Lord leaves you to yourself and answers that prayer, friend, never, ever say such a thing before God. To say, depart from me. Yes, you might feel unworthy, but as the hymn says, just as I am, without one plea, we are to come to the Lord in our sin and in our need. Because that's the type of people the Lord receives. That's the type of people the Lord saves. He saves us when we are most unworthy and unfit. And my dear believer, Jesus says to us this morning, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Sometimes we question our worthiness to be involved in the Lord's work, and we question our fitness for that service, don't we? Mr. Spurgeon, he said this. He said, do not run away from your master's work, any of you, because you feel unfit. But for that reason, do twice as much. Do not give up praying because you feel you cannot pray, but pray twice as much. For you want more prayer, and instead of being less with God, be more with Him. Do not let a sense of unworthiness drive you away. Let every need, let every pain, let every weakness, let every sorrow, let every sin drive you to God. Do not say, depart from me. That is good advice by God's servant. There are two final lessons that we will not have really time to deal with today, and we will pick them up again. But in verse 10, the call of Christ was to these disciples to catch men. From henceforth, Jesus said, thou shalt catch men. And why? The disciples, when they gave a decisive response in verse 11, they said they forsook all and they followed Him. My friend, the Lord has called us, and maybe His calling is upon someone here today. Maybe the Lord is putting out the sickle and He's drawing someone to Himself, and He's calling you to yield to Him. And He's saying to you today, from this point forward, you're going to catch men. I want you to be my evangelist. I want you to be my servant. I want you to give yourself to my work. No more excuses, no more delay. The Lord's calling today to you. Maybe someone. And the Lord saying, come, my child, my son. And if you would respond in the way these men did, you would forsake and follow Him. And those who are called into full-time service, that's what's required. Forsaking all and following Him. And I wonder, friend, if that's the Lord has placed upon any heart here this morning. Ah, but you know, it doesn't leave out the regular Christian, if we could put it in that way. The person who is not in full-time service in the capacity that we talk about. I know every Christian is in full-time service. And therefore, the Lord is calling for us a point of rededication of life, of heart service to Him. Maybe, young person, God's touching your soul right now and He's saying to you, are you prepared? to forsake and follow me? I hope and I pray that will be the case for us this morning. We're going to close our service by singing a hymn. A couple of verses of number 525. 525, and I didn't give this to our men at the back, so I don't know if they're going to get this up on the screen or not. Number 525, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's stand, please, to sing, and we'll sing number 1, 4, and 5, verses 1, 4, and 5. Take the words recorded in the Scripture and please write their truth upon every heart. Teach us today, Lord. Help us to give ourselves without reserve to the cause and purpose and glory of our Lord Jesus. So, Father, we pray for blessing now as we have fellowship downstairs, receive our thanksgiving for the food that has been provided. Help us to eat and drink to the glory of God and bless our conversation. Hear our prayers now, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.